Would you turn back to Daniel chapter 12? Now, this verse is used to encourage people to witness. And if you do that, perhaps you will shine brighter in glory. I have read many people use it that way, and obviously that's not what it means. But look at verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." Now, this verse has been used as an encouragement to seek to be used by God to bring people to a saving knowledge of Christ. And my marginal reading says wise means teachers, and that could be the meaning. I don't think it is. But they will quote that scripture, "He that winneth souls is wise," found in Proverbs. "And they that are wise turn many to righteousness," and they're going to shine in glory like stars. Now, while I want to be a fisher of men, I do. The Lord said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I want to be a fisher of men, and I know you want to be a fisher of men, but nowhere in that verse does it say that the one who turns many to righteousness is going to achieve some higher position in glory and some brighter burning. That kind of thinking is offensive and contrary to grace. It's another form of salvation by works. Look what I've done. Look how many people I've influenced. Look how many people I have influenced to believe the gospel. I'm going to shine above the brightness of the firmament, and I'm going to be like a star. That kind of thinking, I repeat, is offensive. It is salvation by works and nothing more. It's self-glorification. Like I said, we are desirous to turn many to righteous. We are desirous to be fishers of men. But that kind of thinking, no. So what is this verse saying? What is this verse saying? Now the time is after the resurrection. Look in verse 2. "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." This is after the resurrection. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament," after the resurrection. "And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." They that be wise. Look down in verse 10 of this same chapter. "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Now, the wise is a reference to everybody who is wise to salvation. It's talking about every believer. You know, the scripture always divides men into two groups, the saved and the lost, those who believe, those who do not believe, the wicked and the righteous, the wise and the foolish. Every believer is wise in God's sight. God has made them so. Christ has made unto them wisdom. Now, every believer, and I'm looking at some people that God would say they're wise. Every believer. This is not a supergroup above the rest. This is every believer. And God would say they're wise men and women. I love that scripture when the wise men come from the east and say, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Wise men, wise women, still are come to worship him. Now, would you turn to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment? We're going to look at several scriptures tonight. Matthew chapter 7. and see if we can understand who these wise men and women are. Therefore, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, here our Lord tells us who the wise man is and who the foolish man is. The one who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, he's the wise man. The one who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, he's a fool. He's a foolish man. Here's one of his sayings. The Pharisees and the people who would end up leaving him came up to him and said, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" Good question. And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." A wise man does that. A foolish man doesn't. A wise man looks to Christ only. He believes on him whom God hath sent. You believe God sent him, and you believe that he is God's Son, and that he did what the Father sent him to do, and you're relying completely on him. The foolish man, not so. He sees no need. And then the Lord gives us a picture. Two houses. I don't know that one looked better than the other. It could be that the one without the foundation looked better than the one that didn't have the foundation. They had more money to spend because they didn't have to do foundation work. But two houses, and the difference between those two houses is in something you could not see. One was on the foundation, the rock. The other was built upon the sand. Now, the foundation is what? Is who? I shouldn't even say is what. Is who? Jesus Christ himself. He is the foundation. He is the difference. What was the difference between those two houses? Who was the difference between those two houses? Jesus Christ himself. Now you couldn't see it outwardly. You don't see the foundation. But that one house was on the foundation. The Christ stood as a surety for that one. Christ represented that one. Christ worked out righteousness for that one. Christ paid for the sins of that one. Christ was raised from the dead for that one. Christ is the foundation. He himself. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the foundation. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. The foolish see no need of this foundation. They've got a beautiful superstructure. Looks good, but they see no need of this foundation. Now the winds are going to come. The rain is going to come. The floods are going to come up. One house stands secure, the one on the foundation. And the one that's not on the foundation is swept away. Now that's wisdom. That's foolishness. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, picture this in your mind. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, by the Lord's testimony. Now, what was the difference between these virgins? Do you know it's nothing you could see outwardly? Some had oil in their lamps, others didn't. But you couldn't tell by looking. And they all 10 of them, slumbered and slept. And that's not a good thing. They all look like dead people. That's what they all look like. Do you ever look like a dead person? As a believer, do you ever look like a dead person? All of these people look like dead people. There they were, asleep. But there was a difference. One had oil. The oil of God's grace. That's what oil represents. The grace of the Holy Spirit. One had oil. One had Christ. The other didn't. Verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamp. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." They saw they didn't have any oil. But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Why? What was the difference? The oil. Grace. Christ Jesus the Lord. Let me show you a passage of scripture from the Old Testament. Turn to Jeremiah 9. Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but let's see what's said. Chapter 9, beginning in verse 23. "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth." That word "understandeth" is the same word translated "wise" in our text. Wisdom is true understanding, God-given understanding. And the only way you'll have it is if God gives it to you. This is not something you can figure out. This is not something that has you get it because you have a higher IQ than somebody else. It's because God in his mercy has revealed this to you. And you got some understanding. The natural man doesn't have this understanding. The foolish man doesn't have this understanding. And the only reason you have it is because God in his grace gave it to you. Now let's go on and see what he says. Verse 24. "But let him that glorieth glory in this. Him that boasts, let him boast in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise, which does, which makes." It's the same word used when God made the heavens and the earth for creation. It's the same word. "I am the Lord which exercise these three things, loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Now think about what he says. What is loving kindness? Well, somebody once said, that's the Old Testament word for grace. And I believe it is. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness," according to thy grace. The next word he mentions is judgment. I exercise grace, I exercise judgment. And what is that but the cross? Oh, the judgment that took place on Calvary's tree when the sins of God's elect were judged, paid for, and put away. And what happens as a result of that? Righteousness. Righteousness. Grace, judgment, righteousness. And the Lord says, in these things I delight. Grace, judgment, and righteousness. And you know what? Everyone that's wise delights in those things too. You delight in salvation being all by grace. You delight in what Christ accomplished on Calvary's tree. And you delight in actually being made righteous before God. That's what you delight in. Now let's look at the way Paul quoted this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren. He's going to get to this quotation from Jeremiah 9 in a moment. But he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. You know, there are wise men after the flesh. They know how to make money. They know how to build buildings. They know how to organize people. And they do great things. There are wise men after the flesh. But not many wise men after the flesh. Not many mighty people of great ability. Not many noble, no high born are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, nothing, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it's written, Jeremiah 9, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now think about what he says here. Christ Jesus is made unto me, and every believer, every wise person that looks only to him, he's made unto me wisdom. You know what that means? That means in Christ, I'm wise, and God desires fellowship and communion with me. I'm fit for fellowship with the living God. In Christ, He's made unto me righteousness. You've got to be perfectly righteous to have fellowship with God. He won't have anything to do with you or me if we're not perfectly righteous. Christ is made unto me righteousness. Christ is made unto me sanctification, holiness. God is only going to have fellowship with someone who's holy. Christ is my holiness before God. Christ is my redemption. He's my full deliverance. And here's what every believer does. We glory in Him. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Same thing Paul meant when he said in Galatians chapter 6, God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast in, that I should have confidence in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's all I have confidence in. I don't have confidence in me. I don't have confidence in you. But I got confidence in Him. Every believer. This is what wise people do. They look to Christ only. Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. We know the only way we can worship God is by His Spirit given to us. We rejoice. We glory in Christ Jesus. Now, folks who worship God, here's what they do. They glory only in Christ. They look nowhere else. And we have no confidence in the flesh. Folks who rejoice in Christ Jesus have no confidence in the flesh. Now, that is the truly wise person. Now, here is what is so amazing about these wise people. They shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Why? Because they're clothed in Christ. Not because they're smarter than somebody else. This shining forth is not because they affected more lives and brought more people to a knowledge of Christ. That's not it at all. This shining that every believer has. And I love the way the Lord says in Matthew 13, 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun. Every believer is going to shine. Beautiful. Perfectly conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what's going to take place after the resurrection. You know the way you feel about yourself right now? Then you won't feel that way anymore. You're going to know you're clothed in the beauty of Christ, and you are going to shine as the sun. And that shining is because of the merits of Christ being your merit. You don't have to worry about some kind of believer's judgment where believers are going to be judged for their sins on the earth. Somebody that believes that doesn't believe the gospel. That's just all there is to it. They don't really have any understanding of the gospel. Every believer is going to shine like the sun. Now back to our text. Look what he says next. The wise man is the man who looks to Christ only, and he will look nowhere else. He's been taught of God. He's been taught who God is. He's been taught who he is. And he is taught that the only way of salvation is Christ Jesus the Lord. And he won't look any other way. Now that's wisdom. That's wisdom. Somebody who looks to their works in any way is a fool. It's a fool's errand. But someone who looks to Christ, that's somebody who God has made wise, who God desires fellowship and communion with, who is fit for fellowship and communion with God, a truly wise man. And look what it says next in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Now, for me to understand this, I'm going to have to understand what righteousness is in the first place. Many with no understanding of the gospel will speak of this as righteous living, holy living, wholesome living. I've influenced people to righteousness. I've turned people to where they're living differently. Holy living, righteous living. Now, someone that even thinks that way doesn't understand what holiness is in the first place. They don't understand what righteousness is in the first place. That kind of thinking betrays an ignorance of righteousness and what the gospel is. Now, this word righteousness in our text is found 41 times in the Old Testament. And 23 of those times, it is translated justified. Justified. Now, when you're justified, if you're justified in a court of law, what does that mean? It means you didn't do anything. You're not pardoned. It means you're not guilty. You've never done whatever it is you've been accused of. You didn't do it. You were perfect before the law. Job said, how can a man be justified with God? That's the same word. How can a man be justified with God? And how can he be clean, which is born of a woman? That's the question of the ages. How can a man, a sinful man born of woman, how can he be justified before God? How can he be clean to where God sees no sin? How can he be clean, which is born of woman? Now, once again, if you're justified, that means you've never done anything wrong. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that has forgiven them? No, they are forgiven, but that's not what the text says. It's God that justifieth them. Now, if someone would ask me, what is the most important parable of all the parables in the Bible? Here's what I would say. Now, just because I say it doesn't mean it is. I realize that. But if someone would ask me what is the most important, significant parable in all of the Scripture that the Lord gave during the New Testament, I would say the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Turn with me for a moment to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. And I hope you'll see why I say that this is the most significant of the parables. Now, that's me saying it, and I realize that for a man, you know, who are you to say one's more important than the other? I realize that, and I guess, you know, one's not more important than the other, but let me show you why I say this. Look, beginning in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, if you have any personal righteousness, you know what that means you are? Self-righteous. It really is that simple. If you believe before God that you have any personal righteousness, that makes you self-righteous. Any righteousness that comes from yourself is self-righteousness. And you know what happens with everybody who is infected with this disease of self-righteousness, and we all are. They despise others. They can always find somebody that they're more godly than, that they're more blessed than, that they're more righteous than. It goes with the territory. Now let's go on reading. Verse 11. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one, a Pharisee, a religious man, a moral man. And the other, a publican, what the Pharisee would have called an immoral and worthless man, a wicked man. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. That's so important. He thought he's praying to God, but he wasn't. He's praying to himself. His prayers didn't get any farther than the ceiling. God wasn't hearing this prayer. Oh, he heard it. He heard it, but not within favor, not with grace, not with mercy, but in wrath. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. He was giving God the credit. I thank thee that salvation is by grace. I thank thee for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank thee for the righteousness of Christ. Nothing like that. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And he names three sins. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Now, let me say that he was all three of those things. He might not have known it. He may have thought he wasn't guilty of these sins. He was blind to who God is, blind to who he was. But he was guilty of these sins, although he claimed to be innocent from them. Anytime somebody claims to be free from something, write it down, they're guilty. I'm not like this publican. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, unlike the Pharisee who stood near, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful. And that word merciful is actually propitious. He's asking the Lord to do something about his sin. Be propitious toward my sin. Do something about my sin. Causes it to not be. There's nothing I can do about that. Yes, mercy is implied in the word, but he's asking for more for mercy, more than mercy. Be propitious. Do something about my sin. Put it away through the sacrifice. Verse 14, I tell you, this is what I love it when the Lord says, I tell you. There's something powerful about that. I tell you, this man went down to his house. What? Justified. Not guilty. Perfectly righteous in God's sight. Rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Now, what I think is interesting about this verse, he gives us this glorious fact. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And the entire Bible is a commentary on this parable. How this can be so. Everything in the Bible points to let us know how this man could be justified before God. Now, there's several scriptures I want you to look at. Turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. First, let's establish who is speaking here. Remember, in the Psalms, it's always the Lord's first. When Paul was reading Psalm 1, the blessed man, who's the blessed man that has not walked in the counsel of God, the ungodly, nor stood in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he doth continually meditate day and night. Now that's first of all the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that blessed man. And in all 150 Psalms, we're going to get the true meaning of it if we see first, yes, it's David speaking, but first, these are the words of the Lord. And this is quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. He says in verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. That's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? And it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 10 as being the very words of the Lord. Now the Lord describes his preaching in verse 9. I have preached what? Righteousness. That's the same word in our text, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I've not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Now, what was the preaching of the Lord? Thy righteousness. In Psalm 71, verse 16, David said, and the Lord said, I have made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only. Now, why would he say, even thine only? Because his righteousness is the only righteousness there is. Now when that Pharisee who trusted himself that he was righteousness, that he was righteous and despised others, his righteousness was delusional. It wasn't real. It was based on a lie. His righteousness is what Isaiah would call filthy rags. You want to present filthy rags to God? Think he'll accept something like that? I wouldn't do it if I was you. Now, these people who it says turn many to righteousness is nothing more than the preaching of the gospel. The emphasis not being on the preacher, but the message. The preaching of the gospel, like Noah. Like Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Was he saying, y'all need to get your life straightened out and give up your sin and straighten up and then come into the ark? No. He was saying there's one place of safety and security, and only one, in the ark. Outside of the ark, there is nothing but wrath. The scripture says, in the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. There's the word. Same word. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to about three or four more scriptures, and we're not going to spend much time on them, but I want you to see these. Turn with me to Romans 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To who? To everyone that believeth. It's not the power of God to salvation to somebody who doesn't believe, but it is to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the what? Righteousness of God revealed. Now, if you ask the average religious person in Lexington, Kentucky, if you go out on the street and you'd say, what does the gospel reveal about God? How would they answer that question? His love. The love of God. That's the way everybody would answer that doesn't understand the gospel. And indeed, the gospel does reveal the love of God. But what is the word that Paul uses? The righteousness of God. I turn to Romans chapter 10. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, two things. They were not saved, and Paul desired for them to be saved. I desire to be saved, and I desire you to be saved, and I desire everybody I come in contact with to be saved. Paul desired their salvation, but he didn't say they're saved. He said they're not saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, very zealous, even the God of the Bible, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. They're ignorant of His righteous character. And that is seen in how they don't believe themselves to be completely and totally depraved. If you have any idea of how God is, that is how you'll see yourself. And if you don't see yourself that way, it's because you have never seen the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of God's righteous character. They're ignorant of God's righteousness in their damnation. Every objection to the gospel, men have all kinds of objections. How can it be fair for God to love one and not love the other? How can it be fair for Christ to die for one and not die for other? All those objections men give to the gospel, you know why they give them? Because they've never really seen God's righteousness in their personal damnation. You see, if you ever see that, all these objections will dissipate. They will not continue. And they've not seen God's righteousness in their salvation. They've never seen how God can be just and righteous and through the work of Christ on the cross save them in a way that honors His righteousness. How He can be just and justify the ungodly. They're ignorant of God's righteousness, His righteous character, His righteousness in their damnation, and His righteousness in their salvation. And what happens when someone's ignorant of God's righteousness? They go about to establish their own righteousness that they think recommends them to God and that they think makes God need to respond to them. and they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, by anything he did, he hath whereof to glory. He can say, at least I did this. I made myself different from somebody else. I'm like that Pharisee in the temple. Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. You've given me a glorious free will, and I've exercised it in a proper way, and thus I am saved. Therefore, I get some of the glory. But not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, salvation, eternal life, not reckoned of grace, but of a debt that God owes you and pays you for what you've done. But to him that worketh not. You know when you work not? When you believe there's nothing you can do. When you believe that in and of yourself, you're nothing but sin. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Do you believe on him that justifies the ungodly? His faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sin are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now this is why Paul said, oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Don't want to have anything to do with that. But that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now one final scripture. Turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Now these people who turn many to righteousness are going to shine as the stars eternally. And this is talking about every believer. Every believer. But look at this 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, and we do, don't we? We're keenly aware of that. We do not war after the flesh. We don't use fleshly armor, fleshly weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, reasonings, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, if you will look at other translations, you'll read where they see bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. That's what most of the other translations say. Making it to where every thought is going to submit to obeying him. Now, that'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? But that's not what it says. It says every thought is to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What's the obedience of Christ? The righteousness of God. The law-keeping of Christ. And any thought that you have that would diminish his obedience and his righteousness being the only righteousness you have is to be thrown down. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God. There's only one righteousness. His. When people use the term imputed righteousness, the Bible never uses that term. There's righteousness imputed, but there's only one righteousness, His. I don't care if you're talking about the new birth. There's one righteousness, His. And it's only those who have His righteousness. Now here's what a wise man does. A wise man knows and believes that the only righteousness there is His. And all they want to point men to is His righteousness. Not straighten up and try to live right. I'm all for everybody straightening up and living right, but that's not the point. The point is, His righteousness is the only righteousness. And every wise man knows that. And a fool, it's not even important to him. It's a dull and uninteresting subject. Give me something that'll teach me how to live. My soul, if this doesn't teach you how to live, nothing will. Let's pray. Lord, make us wise unto salvation, and make us to cleave to the righteousness of thy dear Son as our only righteousness. And Lord, cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against this precious knowledge that your righteousness is the only righteousness there is. And the only righteousness by which we're justified in your sight. How we thank you for your righteousness. Now bless this message for Christ's sake. In His name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, families, in closing hymn.